Well, a few weeks ago, I asked you all if you had any suggestions for sermon topics, and I received quite a few. Got some great suggestions from many of you for this new sermon series, and too many to do in 4 weeks. So we got about 25 requests, and I know Earl Strickland doesn't want to hear 25 sermons over the next 4 weeks, so I'm going to try to narrow that down just a little bit. This first week, we're going to look at the question, what does it mean to be saved? And I'll begin by saying that I don't intend to give you the definitive answer on that, but I do intend to share some thoughts. We're disciples, and I have a feeling we have about as many definitive answers on that as we have people in the room. It's the way our faith works. But I think Jesus has something to say on the matter, and I want to invite you to turn to a familiar story that may not be as familiar as you think. The 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we'll start with the first verse. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." May God's blessing be added to our reading of God's word. Well, before we dig too deep into the text, we're going to start with a little quiz. We started with a quiz last week, and trust me, this is not going to be a theme. But I want another quiz. This is an easy quiz, I think. You just have to answer in or out. And I'm going to read some sayings to you, and I'm going to ask you whether you think they are in the Bible somewhere, deep in Second Contradictions, or not in the Bible. That's all. I'll ask you, raise your hand if you think it's in. Raise your hand if you think it's out. Keep your hands down if you don't want to play. Okay? Passage number one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Is that in Scripture? See a show of hands. Not in Scripture. That was in. Proverbs 1:7. All things are possible with God. Is that one in Scripture? Not in Scripture. That one's in. That's in Mark 10:27 and other places in the Gospels. To thine own self be true. In Scripture? Not in Scripture. Somebody read Shakespeare. That's Hamlet. I hear whispers in the choir back there. Joy comes in the morning. Is that in? Or out? Joy comes in the morning. In? Out. That's in. That's Psalm 30. In all things, moderation. Is that in Scripture? Not in Scripture. That one's not. That's Aristotle. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Is that in Scripture? Just because you want it to be doesn't mean it's true. Is that in Scripture or not in Scripture? Well, that was kind of a trick question. The sentiment is in Proverbs, but it's not phrased quite exactly that way. So you get points either way you answer on that. The eye is the window to the soul. Is that in Scripture? Y'all did good on that one. Good job. That one is not. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that in Scripture? Not in Scripture. That was actually John Wesley for you that were Methodists in a previous life. God helps those who help themselves. Is that in Scripture? Not in Scripture. But it's not. Just because it should be doesn't mean that it is. Yeah, I wonder if you were surprised by any of those. Y'all did pretty good, I have to say. I would grade this congregation as very biblically literate. I'm impressed with that. Wanted to do that quiz for two reasons. One is my next sermon series after this one is going to be called That's Not in the Bible. And we will look at some of those things, like God helps those who help themselves, and see whether it should or it shouldn't be, and how it stacks up against what Scripture has to say. But the main reason I wanted to share that with you today is to remind you that the Bible has a way of surprising us. To remind you that the Bible has a way of sneaking up on us and saying things that we might not think are there. You know, if you've ever tried to read through Scripture cover to cover, if you're like me, you struggle through all the begats in Genesis. He begat, they begat, and begat, begat. And then you got to Leviticus, and you fell asleep and decided that was enough. If you've ever tried to read through Scripture and not succeeded, you may have just settled for listening to somebody else tell you about Scripture. Quite frankly, that's a big part of my job, so I'm glad that you listen to someone else tell you about Scripture. But you also miss something, I think, if you don't dig into it and you don't read what's actually there. You know, we've spent some time over the last couple of weeks looking at some old familiar stories, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah the Ark, and have found in those stories, I think, things we might not have known were there without a second closer look. And I want to invite you today to think about the story of Zacchaeus in that same way, to give it a second closer look and think about what's there. It's a familiar story, but my guess is if you're anything like me, it's familiar because of Vacation Bible School and the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. That's how I know the story of Zacchaeus. But the Scripture may be a little different than that. He entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that. It kind of reads like who's on first with all the pronouns. When you got Jesus at hand, it's not abundantly clear everywhere in the passage which he refers to which person. So I want to ask you a question. When it says, because he was short in stature, was that Jesus or was that Zacchaeus? Well, you know, we just kind of assume that it was Zacchaeus. We, you know, we think Jesus to be kind of tall, dark, and handsome, and Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the crook, to be kind of short and slimy and shifty. But did Zacchaeus climb the tree because he was so short and he couldn't see? Or did Zacchaeus climb the tree because Jesus was so short and got lost in the crowd? And Zacchaeus had to climb up and look down. Now, I am going to argue for the case that Zacchaeus is the tall one and Jesus is the short one for obvious reasons. I'm 5'6", and that just makes me more comfortable to think of Jesus being the right height. The Bible has a way of surprising us. The Bible has a way of sneaking up and showing us something that maybe we didn't think was there. Jesus did not come as Jesus was expected to come. He was not the Messiah anybody was looking for. He didn't come with an army. He didn't come as a king. He didn't storm the palace gates. He, in fact, hung out with sinners and tax collectors, which has become something we're so comfortable with, but was so scandalous and surprising to those who first met Jesus and heard the stories of Jesus. And this is one of those stories. Jesus was passing through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, a tall, gangly man, 6'2" tall, who was not just a tax collector, but was the chief tax collector, which meant he was very wealthy and he was very crooked. And Zacchaeus, all 6'2" of him, wanted to see Jesus, but because Jesus was short, Zacchaeus had to climb up in the tree and look down. Jesus looks up and he sees that tall, gangly man hanging from a branch, and he says, "Zacchaeus, get down here. I'm coming to your house for supper." Now there was a good deal of grumbling because Zacchaeus was a sinner. This was not someone Jesus was supposed to associate with. And as they were eating, Zacchaeus looks at Jesus and he says, "Now, Lord, if I have defrauded someone, if it can be shown that I've defrauded someone, I'll give them four times what I owe. I'll give them up to half of my possessions." I would love to have seen Jesus' face when Zacchaeus said, "If I have defrauded you." It's the chief tax collector. He'd stolen from everybody in town, if. But Jesus looks at him and he says, "Today salvation has come to your house." Salvation has come to this house today. Believe it or not, that's one of only two times in the Gospels that Jesus uses the word salvation. And here he uses it at the house of a tax collector. The Bible has a way of surprising us. Some surprises are better than others. Some years ago, when I was an associate minister at First Christian Church in Winder, Georgia, the men's group got together to go to a wild game dinner out east of nowhere, Georgia, in the middle of nowhere, Rutledge, Georgia, if you know where that is. The draw to the wild game dinner was that Jeff Foxworthy was going to be the speaker. And so we piled up everybody in the church van, and we drove out of the country to go to this wild game dinner. And you got there, and there's big tents, and they've got long tables, certain tables set up, and all these meats with a little placard in front of it to tell you what the meat was. And you had deer and elk and rabbit and alligator and hippopotamus and zebra. You know, it was like one of those roadside zoos in Florida had shut down. And the funny thing is, you got to the end and you just covered it with barbecue sauce. You just poured barbecue sauce in everything so you didn't know what you're eating. It was an experience. And we got our meals, and we sat down, and we ate questionable meat, and we listened as Foxworthy comes up and does his whole thing. "You might be a redneck if," and he you know, keeps going on those, and some of us resembled those jokes a little too closely, and started to feel like he was hitting a little close to home. And then he got done, and we thought the evening was over, but somebody else got on stage. And the guy that gets on stage was there to give his testimony. And it was like we were a captive audience. And I needed an opportunity to give us the testimony. It's like timeshare sales evangelism. You know, we get you in the room, and then we're going to unload it. And he got up and he told his story. And I bet you could probably tell this story. Because it was kind of the same version I've heard a bunch of times. You know, my life was bad. I was into drugs. I was drinking. I was gambling. I was running around with women. And I found Jesus. And I took Jesus into my heart. And I made a decision for Jesus. And all of a sudden, now I own a chain of auto parts stores. And I get to hang around with Jeff Foxworthy. And I'm healthy and happy. And I have a swimming pool and everything's good. And you can be saved too if you'll pray with me. It was an interesting experience for me to sit in that audience and listen. You know, he prayed a prayer with folks, the sinner's prayer, for folks to ask Jesus into their heart. And for many, it may have been a powerful, life-changing moment. And there's no doubt that for many, many people have had an experience like that that's been a powerful, life-changing moment. What got me is this notion that salvation means I was miserable and things were bad. And then I accepted Jesus, and everything got good. This idea that life was awful, and then all of a sudden life was great. Because it just doesn't seem to jive with the Scriptures. You know, imagine Mary had been there giving her testimony instead of this guy. You know, well, I was just a teenager minding my own business, thinking about Mary and Joseph, and this guy in white shows up, and he says, I'm going to get pregnant, and I'm going to have a baby, and I have to go tell Joseph, and then we have to go to Bethlehem so that I can have my baby in a barn. Think about Peter. I was a fisherman, made a good living, had a nice house, supported my wife, my children, my mother-in-law. Out of nowhere, Jesus shows up and says, follow me. And the next thing you know, I'm a transient, and I don't have a house, and I don't have a home, and I don't have a salary, and I'm begging for myself. Think about Paul. Had a pretty good deal going, persecuting Christians, and then I'm on my way to Damascus, and bam, I was struck dumb, blinded, couldn't eat for 3 days. I was restored, sent to preach my first sermon, and then I was beaten half to death. And then when I recovered, I preached my second sermon, and I was beaten half to death again. I got thrown in jail, had a thorn in my flesh, and I was finally beheaded in Rome. The story that God told at the wild game dinner, life was bad, and then all those problems went away. Just didn't jive with the Jesus that I meet in Scripture. Nor do I think there has to be this moment, this one moment, that everything turns on. There was one of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies a few years ago had Blackbeard in it. And Blackbeard had, on the Queen's Anne Revenge with him, he had kidnapped a missionary. And the missionary's job was to hang around with Blackbeard until it became close to Blackbeard's death. And then the missionary would be there to pray with him and save him. But Blackbeard wanted him to stay. He didn't want to go ahead and convert because he wanted to do all the bad he could before that last moment. To think it's a moment like that, I think about a young lady who came to my office at my last congregation. She was a child of the church, had grown up in the church, had served in every way possible, was a deacon, was a Sunday school teacher, worked with the youth group. She was a teacher, and she had applied for a teaching position at a Christian school. And the application asked her, on the application, it said, tell us when you were saved. Describe the moment, give the date, give the time. Tell us what's different about your life now. And she looked at me and she said, Troy, I don't remember a time when I did not have a relationship with Jesus. What am I supposed to do with that? What's the difference between a lifetime of faith and a moment of salvation? And I wonder when it was that we got the notion that salvation is something that we do. That I found Jesus, I took Jesus into my heart, I made a personal decision. We say it, but the biblical witness seems to be of this God who seeks us out and finds us. Jesus says God is like a shepherd who leaves the 99 in the fold to go find the one that was out in the wilderness. Jesus said God's like a woman who drops everything and turns the house upside down just to find a quarter stuck in between the cushions. God's like a father. Can't even wait for his lost son to come home and has to run to the street to hold him in his arms. Jesus is the one who's lost. We are. We don't find Jesus. He finds us. Jesus comes into our hearts. Far more important than me making a decision for Christ is that Christ has made a decision for me. The thing I love about the story of Zacchaeus is that Jesus doesn't wait on Zacchaeus to invite him over for dinner. And if he did, he'd still be waiting. Jesus just says, hey, you, you know, the tall guy in the tree. I'm coming over for supper. Salvation is coming to your house. Jesus doesn't talk about salvation in terms of what happens when we die very much. Jesus doesn't present any kind of formula for getting saved. He doesn't ever say that being saved happens once or twice or three dozen times. What Jesus says is, I am salvation, and I'm coming to your house. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Didn't write that in Christ, God was presenting us with the opportunity to reconcile ourselves to God. In Christ, God was reconciling the whole world to himself. God isn't waiting on us to do the right thing, to say the right thing. God comes to a tax collector's house, the chief tax collector's house. And friends, if salvation can come there, then salvation can come just about anywhere. What does it mean to be saved? To be saved is to be in the presence of Jesus. And friends, salvation has come to this house today. Thanks be to God.